Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Let me just say a short prayer before Michael reads it for us. Loving Father, as we turn to your word, the Bible, now, please give us ears to hear all that you have to say to us, and teach us how to be the church, the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, let's pray together now as we look at this passage and look at the final talk in our series of four talks today. Father, we thank you so much for the words of Scripture, that they build us up and they teach us and they rebuke us, they challenge us. We pray, Lord, now, as we think about what it means to go into the world as disciples of the living God, help us to know what that means. Help us to have a fresh vision of that and a fresh enthusiasm for going out into our local community and spreading the good news about Jesus. Help us to do that with grace, with sensitivity, but also with boldness and confidence. And we ask this for the glory of his name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you keep that passage on page 10 in the booklet open, and page 1000 in the Bibles, if you haven't got the booklet, we're going to be looking at what we call the Great Commission. This is the third element, if you like, in the words that Jesus said about discipleship. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Come to me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me day by day. Walk with me as I go the roads of discipleship. Walk with me and learn from me. And then Jesus says, go into all the world. It's very interesting, isn't it, that when Jesus calls his first disciples there in the lakeside of Galilee, when he sees Simon and Andrew and James and John there at their fishing nets, and he says, come, follow me, and he gives them a purpose straight away. I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. He starts right at the outset to say that if you follow me, there's going to be a purpose to it. And that's the start. But right at the very end of his ministry, almost the very last thing he says to them, in the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, 16 to 20, he says, go therefore into all the world. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. That's his last command to them, right at the end of Matthew's gospel. And then when we go to the Acts of the Apostles, right at the moment when he is about to leave them and ascend to heaven, he says, go to Jerusalem, wait there for power. The word is dunamis, dynamite. Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come. And then, what does he say? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the rest of the book of Acts is the outworking of that. We see how the power of the Holy Spirit comes and drives the gospel, if you like, not just into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but to the ends of the earth, to the known world at the time, like a spreading flame. the gospel went. And in the first 30 years of the church's existence, the gospel was spread so that there were little Christian communities dotted all over the ancient world. It's a thrilling story. But Jesus gave that purpose right at the start of their discipleship and right at the end when he was about to leave them. Well, what is it then that it means to go? When Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. What does it mean? Well, the first point in the booklet is church is not a spectator sport. I don't know what you think about that phrase. It's interesting. It's a book title. I had it on my bookshelf, but I can't find it, and I can't remember who the author is. I think it was a victim of the great cull that happened when we moved from Linfield to retirement. So I can't find the book, but I just remember the title, Church is Not a Spectator Sport. I think it might have been in the book actually, but there was a story about a minister who went to his congregation. He said he'd been on holiday on a passenger plane, and he said the passenger plane reminded him of his church. There were half a dozen people, cabin crew, running around like headless chickens, and 300 people sitting back in their chairs. Now, I know that that isn't true of Emmanuel, but sadly, it is true of a lot of churches where there is a small number of people doing a lot of things and a lot of people doing a lot of nothing, sitting back. But church is not a spectator sport. We have been enlisted in God's mission, and he has given us that mission to go and make disciples. We are to replicate. We are to multiply. We are to see there a growth in the life of the church, not for growth's sake, but simply so that the word about Jesus, the good news about Jesus, can be spread through our community, our local community, through all local communities, through countries, through all the world, to the ends of the earth, Jesus says. Go and make disciples and do it to the ends of the earth. Well, I wonder if you noticed in this passage, this short passage of Matthew 28, 16 to 20, the repetition of the word all. You can see it better in Greek because it's exactly the same word. But in English, it got slightly different translations. But you see what it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things, everything it's got here is a translation, all things I have commanded you, and surely I am with you at all times, always, to the very end of the age. For alls, and I think it would be good to us for us to think about those alls in that short passage. First of all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's what Jesus says. That's who he is. That throws us back to what we were looking at last Sunday when we were talking about Colossians chapter 1. All authority is given to Jesus. He is above all, through all, in all. Everything is about Jesus. And all authority has been given to him. I was talking over breakfast to Roxanne from Iraq originally, and we were saying about the podcast that I've been listening to recently. She was talking about her life in Iraq under Saddam Hussein. I've been listening to a podcast called Real Dictators. I don't know if you've come across it. It's one of the best podcasts I've listened to. Talking about people like Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, and so on. And what I've realized, it's a good podcast because it's a good mixture of narrative history and proper scholarly analysis and comment. I really commend it to you if you want to listen, if you're interested in something like that. But in listening to these things, what I realize is the monstrosity of some of the dictators that have been in the history of the world. You know, Lord Acton, historian in the 19th century, said famously that all power tends to corrupt and all absolute power tends to corrupt absolutely. And you see that in this podcast, these podcasts. Dictators, when they have absolute power, it corrupts them. It changes them. It makes them into monsters. And you read some of the things that, well, we know about Hitler, most of us, but Stalin and Mao, some of the things that they did were just absolutely horrendous and inhuman. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But that's not the end of the story, because what we read here is that all authority in heaven and on earth, not just in this world, dictators, they come and they go. They cause a lot of damage and a lot of heartache, and they cause the death often of millions of people. But they do go. But all authority in the end belongs to Jesus. He is the final authority, and he is not corrupt. He is not evil. Jesus is the epitome of all that is good, the embodiment of God's goodness and God's love for his world. So all authority has been given to Jesus. Well, what about the next all? Go, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. The gospel is to go to all nations, including our own. We look at our own nation and we think, gosh, aren't we a godless nation at the moment? Things have changed in the last 30 years. There is an aggressive kind of secularism in our world, in our country. So we need to proclaim the gospel in our own country, but also in other parts of the world. In fact, in other parts of the world, there is a more vibrant form of Christianity. Maybe they should be sending missionaries back to us here. All nations. Matthew's gospel, you know, is the most Jewish of all the gospels because it uses a lot of quotation from the Old Testament. Matthew is trying to get across the importance of Jesus to a Jewish community. But right at the very end, he expands it so that he says that it is the message of Jesus is for everybody. Jesus' final command is to go to all nations, panta ta ethne. That's the Greek phrase of it, to fulfill the tremendous promise that God made in the Old Testament that the people of Israel were to be a light to the Gentiles. They were to be God's beacon people in the world. They were to be the people who would reflect God's glory in the world. They were to be the pioneers. And they, of course, had forgotten that. But Jesus restates that right here at the very end of the gospel, Matthew's gospel. He says, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them, that is, incorporate them and teach them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. The vision that Jesus has is of a multinational, a multicultural, a multilingual community without all the problems of nationalism and xenophobia and ghettoism and all that kind of thing. A community of people from different parts of the world living. You see the glorious vision that he has in the book of Revelation, you know, that from every tribe and language and nation, worshipping around the throne. What a wonderful vision that is. Actually, looking at Emmanuel Church, I see people from different nationalities, different colours, come together here. Probably different, maybe different languages. Well, Welsh for a start. So, but you know, it's a wonderful. What Jesus unifies us in the way in which God intended us to be united. So all authority, all nations, all things, teaching them to obey all things, everything I have commanded. When we go, as Jesus said we should, we go with a purpose, and that is baptizing and teaching. Well, what did Jesus teach? What were the things that he taught mostly about? Well, he taught about the kingdom of God, didn't he? He went proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God. And actually, so much of the content of that teaching about the kingdom of God was about the remedy for human sin. We are not perfect human beings. We know that we're not perfect human beings. We've come together today, we've said words of confession. We recognize our failures. We recognize that we do things which grieve God's heart. We do things which upset him and upset ourselves very often too. We feel shame, don't we? We feel guilt about things. Well, Jesus has a remedy for that, and he is the remedy for it. He is the one who came into the world in order to take the weight of our shame and our sin and our guilt on his shoulders and to nail it to the cross so that the penalty for sin, shame, guilt is paid. Because of who he was, the Son of the living God, nobody else could do it, only him. He did that so that we might be free, as we've already sung today. We might be free. He gives a biblical diagnosis and he gives a biblical solution. He says, yes, human sin is something which separates us from God, our Creator, but I am the remedy. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He gives us rest and fulfillment and restoration with our Creator. So all authority, all nations, all things, and lo, I am with you to the end of the at all times to the end of the age. I am with you always to the very end of the age. What an encouragement it is to know that Jesus is the Lord of time and eternity. Everything is in his hands. I quoted in the yesterday at some point, I can't remember, maybe a couple of points, because it's one of my favorite passages, because it is such a powerful one, Philippians chapter 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, who being in the very nature of God, very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped at. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being found in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place. The word in Greek is super exalted. It's a hybrid word which Paul made up. He has super exalted. That is, there's no higher place that Jesus could be. God has super exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing that Jesus, that Jesus who is super exalted, is with us to the end of the age. That should give us encouragement. It should give us confidence when we go out into the world to proclaim the gospel. Well, he gives us his command to go. What does that mean? Does it mean that we have to sell up our houses in Hastings and go off to, I don't know, different parts of the world? It may do that, and there are people who do that. But it applies to each one of us. And if each one of us did that, there'd be nobody in Hastings to evangelize. So what does it mean for most of us? For most of us, it means that as we go about our daily business, as we go about our daily living, we are to proclaim the good news about Jesus. In fact, one translation of that, go, therefore, is as you go, therefore, as you go about your daily living, make disciples of other people. Well, how do we do that? We come into contact with lots of people, don't we? We come into contact with our friends and our family, our neighbours, our colleagues at work. There are loads of people that we know who are not disciples of Christ. We sometimes get very diffident and embarrassed. We don't want to upset them. We don't want to become overly religious with them. But, you know, we have a higher Lord to obey. He says, go and make disciples. We do it with sensitivity and we do it with grace, but we must do it. And we must be faithful to him. We are, this is my second point, on active service, brothers and sisters. We're on active service. And if you don't believe me, well, look up some of the metaphors that the Apostle Paul uses. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Don't do it now, but look it up afterwards. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses, I can't remember the verses, 2 to 7, I think it is, yes. He uses three metaphors there. He says that Christians are like soldiers, like athletes, like farmers. Soldiers, athletes, and farmers. I don't know any soldier who doesn't have to go through some rigorous training in order to be fit for service. An athlete, well, you know, an athlete doesn't just decide I'm going to run a 100-meter race without doing any training. It would be rather silly to do that, wouldn't it? And a farmer, well, I was a vicar of a farming community on the west coast of Wales in Cardiganshire for a number of years, and I saw just how hard farmers worked. They were up early in the morning looking after their animals, milking, lambing, in the halfway through the night. They worked hard. We are to be like soldiers and athletes and farmers. We are to give some effort to it. We are to put some energy into it. So what do we do? Well, the first thing we do is to pray. Pray. People think that prayer is just something which is passive. It's not, of course. We know that, isn't it? We know that it's not passive. It is an active thing. It is something that we have to do. It is something that we really have to put our heart and soul into in order to get the results. A farmer scatters the seed. A farmer does all the things that are necessary in order for the crops to grow. And it is really important to do that. So pray for people. Pray for your neighbours. Pray for your family members, pray for your friends, pray for your work colleagues, pray for the members in your street. in the church I was in before Linfield, we used to have a thing, a little card called Operation Andrew. Andrew was the one who brought Jesus to see his brother. Come and see.
What we used to do was to have an operation, give everybody an Operation Andrew card, and they were asked to write four names whom they would pray for on a regular basis. But not just pray in a kind of pray for, you know, Aunt Sally or whatever, but to pray with an intention, to pray, to know what Aunt Sally's needs were, and to pray that they would be able to do something in order to take Aunt Sally forward towards Jesus. Operation Andrew cards, I think there are different versions of them now, but that's what we call them. Pray for them and to pray with a degree of intention. Pray for your street. Pray for the people in your street, your immediate neighbours.
Talk to them. Find out what their needs are. Find out what their fears are. Find out how you can help them. Kindness, you know, is something which is really important. People really respond to kindness, acts of kindness, small acts of kindness. They remember that. And that gives you the right, if you like, in a way, to be able to speak to them about Jesus. By the way, I don't know if you pray for opportunities to share the good news with people. I never pray for opportunities because I find the opportunities are there. God creates them anyway. What I pray for is for boldness and confidence to take the opportunities that God gives and to have the right words to say. So pray. That's the first thing to do. Secondly, equip ourselves. We're on active service, therefore we need to equip ourselves. So what is it that we need to do? Well, what is your Christian story? Each of us has got a different story about the way in which we have come to follow Jesus. Maybe we haven't sat down and reflected on it for a while. Maybe if we sat down and wrote out what our story was to remind ourselves how it is that we came to Christ initially and why it is we're still following Jesus. So it's there within us as a part of us so that when people ask, you know, why do you go to church on a Sunday, you're able to say, well, I go to church because I love Jesus and I follow Jesus because of all that he's done for me, and this is what has happened in my life. We are to be equipped in that kind of way. You may want to go deeper and you may want to learn a little bit more about Jesus and more about the Bible. Well, you have a perfect opportunity from September with the Saturday morning SGP, Sussex Gospel Partnership Bible training course. I was blown away yesterday to hear that a good number of people, about 10 people, have signed up for it from Emmanuel. That is really encouraging, really encouraging. And with some others from maybe St. Matthew's Church and from St. Mark's Church, that would be a good core, good cadre of people studying the course in the coming year and 2 years, really. But think about that, going deeper into the scriptures. So pray, equip ourselves, and then finally go and do it. Go and do it. We are full of trepidation, aren't we? We are really worried that people will look down on us. People will think that we're religious nutcases or something like that. And we are fearful about it. But do you know, I have discovered that when we actually do step out in faith, the reaction has been extraordinary. People do respond. They may not agree, but often people will think about it. Sometimes they will become aggressive in their response, as I said about Paul's taxi fare the other day. You know, they may slam a door and say, no, I don't want anything to do with it. But it may provoke them to think more about it. Do it. And nothing stretches us more, nothing develops us more, nothing encourages us more and inspires us more than when we begin to put all this into practice. Yes, I'm sure there will be setbacks, but God also is very gracious and kind to us, and he uses setbacks to teach us things so that we can do things better, we can improve the way in which we do things. Visit your neighbours. Acts of kindness. I talked over the weekend about the phrase attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel, use words if you must. Yes, you must use words to explain what the gospel is, but our words must be backed up by our actions. Too often people say, well, look at those Christians, they're hypocrites. Well, we know that that's overstated. Sometimes it's true, but you know, mainly it's overstated. But we need to be consistent people, authentic people, and we need to go when we go. We represent Christ. We're called Christians. That is, we bear his name. when we go into the community, when we speak in his name, people judge him as much as they judge us. Visit our neighbours and do things for them. And use the year of hospitality. Martin explained a bit about that yesterday, and he's going to be explaining in the next couple of weeks about the importance of hospitality. I alluded to the fact that sometimes it's good to invite somebody who is not a Christian to have a meal with Christians. Maybe somebody who is not so far away, but maybe asking questions or exploring and seeking. And evangelistically, hospitality can be very powerful as well. Well, some practical things there for us to think about because we're on active service. And just finally then, mission-minded. That's the last point I've got there, and I only very briefly want to say, Emmanuel is a church which is mission-minded, and I think that is wholly commendable. I wish more churches were like Emmanuel. Because this is what Jesus commissions his disciples to be and to do, to be fishers of men, to go into all the world, to baptize, to teach. And as we've seen, he said that at the start of his calling of disciples. He says it right at the end of his ministry. And disciples are to multiply. So we're not passengers on a plane. We are soldiers, athletes, farmers. My wife, by the way, I ought to tell you this. My wife is she's scowling at me. My wife should be a farmer. She would love to have been a farmer, but I have to tell you, farmers work far too hard for my liking. So I can't be a farmer at all. So let me just bring all this to a conclusion. Come, follow, and go. Just three simple words which sum up, seems to me, the whole of the Christian life of a disciple. We are to come to Jesus, receive the forgiveness of our sins, to turn to him, to repent, receive that forgiveness. We are then to follow him day by day, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we are to go. We are to go into all the world, and we are to make other disciples, just as we have become disciples ourselves. So we are to be instruments in making other disciples so that Jesus' name is glorified and honored. Isn't that a wonderful vision? What an encouragement that is. Well, let's pray now that God would make that an even greater reality here. Come, follow me, says Jesus. We are thankful, Lord, that you have called us, that you have chosen us to represent you in the world. We pray, Lord, that we would live up to that high calling, that we would be faithful disciples, that we would honor your name in everything that we do. And help us, Lord, to go into our community and to represent your name to those whom we come into contact with on a daily basis, our family, our friends, our neighbours, our colleagues. Help us to be faithful witnesses to your glory. And we pray that your name would be exalted and honoured above all names. Amen.